Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
This is, of course, a pretty famous passage of Scripture, of the Gospel of John. And yet, I was in college the first time I really encountered the primary ideas that a lot of people see in it. And specifically, the first time I encountered the question about being born again. The Christian Fellowship group at my college was really big on this idea of being born again. And it wasn't something that was familiar to me growing up or from the faith tradition that I came from or practiced with my family as a child and as I was growing up. Partly because I was a member of the Catholic Church and the focus was different in a lot of ways, but it was also just not part of the cultural understanding of what it meant to be a Christian that I was raised with. And yet, by the time I got to college and was trying to participate with the group there, everybody was talking about being born again. And they all had these moments that they would tell you about when they were saved and when they were born again. This perplexed me greatly. I would think things like, well, I think I was saved like a couple thousand years ago. I'm not trying to be smart or anything, but that's was my understanding. And I didn't have a story about when I accepted Jesus or was born again. And they told me about this prayer. It's not magical, but a kind of formula prayer, a kind of recipe, if you will, to follow if I wanted to be sure that I was saved and born again. And I was pretty skeptical about it. But not one to knock something I haven't tried. I did secretly give it a try. I said a prayer that included elements of the one they had shared with me. It kind of sounded a little bit to me like the first step of AA, which was a little bit more familiar to me, to admit that that there was something not quite right in my life and that I needed help, that I needed God's help, and that I wanted God to be part of my life. I wanted Jesus to enter my life and to show me the way. And then I kept secret that I had said this prayer, that I had been born again, I guess, because unlike the stories I'd heard, I'd felt no blessed assurance come down on me. I didn't feel any different. And the people in my Christian fellowship group were always talking about how at that moment they knew that God loved them and that they were saved, and they felt in this palpable way the presence of God, and I didn't in that prayer, in that moment. There's a moment when I knew I was called to ministry. I've got a story about that. There's a moment when I felt that call affirmed, and I have a story about that. I have quite a few. There are little moments here and there where I've felt the presence of God in small and in mind-blowing ways. But I don't have a story of the moment when I knew I was born again. Ironically, as I was working on my sermon this morning and I was thinking through this part of it, right as I was thinking and saying aloud to myself, I don't have one select moment when I knew I was saved, when I knew I was born again, I happened to catch a glimpse of the setting moon, as big as a dinner plate, taking up most of my vision. I have moments like that. Like, oh yes, many, many little moments. I don't have one destination or one revelation. I have instead a journey. And I don't have lots of answers. I have instead more and more questions. And I don't always know that I have made it and been received. I have instead an invitation. I have been invited to the way. And that's as good as it got and gets for me. I think that's what Nicodemus finds in this story. He's looking for answers. He is a man of deep thought. He is a man of great learning. He is a leader among his people. And he's looking for some specific answers. He's heard about this Jesus person doing miracles and teaching about God. How can this be? And so he needs to go ask Jesus, how can this be? He doesn't even feel safe going in the middle of the day to listen to Jesus' teachings with the rest of the crowd. Maybe he has too many questions for that. Maybe it doesn't seem like that's a prudent or wise thing to do when one is a religious leader to be asking a different religious leader who seems kind of fringe and perhaps even blasphemous his questions. And so he goes at night, secretly. Kind of like me secretly saying a prayer, not quite sure what's going to come of it, a little bit skeptical that this will work. He goes at night and he asks Jesus his questions. And Jesus replies to him, perplex him further, which can't be comforting for Nicodemus. It's not comforting for me. I don't imagine it's comforting for anyone when we have these burning questions. And Jesus replies, perplex him further. And the very first one is the one that those folks in my college youth group, fellowship group were so keen on. Jesus says, you must be born. And then the Greek word is really ambiguous. And this is part of the problem. Now, of course, who knows what Jesus said in Aramaic? But in Greek, the word is ambiguous. The Greek word is anothen, which can mean again or from above. Nicodemus clearly takes the first definition of the word. So when Jesus says he must be born anothen, he says, well, how can a person be born again? Do you have two belly buttons? You know that old joke, right? Do you enter again into your mother's womb and be born again? That's not possible. I'm a grown human being. I will not fit. How can a person be born again? And Jesus patiently explains that we must be born of the Spirit, born from above. Don't be confused by this. People create, give life to other people. Yes, we understand biologically how this works, but only the Spirit can transform you into a child of God. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above, and in that way be born again. Nicodemus is utterly confused by these things. He doesn't understand because he wanted a pretty simple, straightforward answer. And Jesus doesn't give that. In fact, Jesus doesn't give pretty simple, straightforward answers often. Jesus invites him to explore questions more deeply. Jesus invites him into a life with God and then gives Nicodemus and through him, through this story, us, the greatest synopsis, perhaps, we have of the gospel message, that it's about understanding this one truth. If we can understand this, if we can grasp this, that God loves us, humanity, the people of this world, the whole world, so much that God would give God's own self to us in the form of Jesus. God would give God's child to us in the form of Jesus, and that we who believe, and there's another tricky word, what is it? What does it mean to believe in Jesus, to believe Jesus, to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus? We who do that will have eternal life. I wonder if Nicodemus left understanding anything about this conversation at all. I hope he did. But I wonder. Because what Jesus gives him is a relationship to God. God loves you this much. And a relationship to himself. Believe me. Believe in me. Trust me. Follow me. That's not an answer. That's a way of life. That's a journey. That's an invitation. That's a relationship. But it's not a simple answer. And while there may be a moment, a beautiful, powerful moment when that journey begins, or takes an important turn in the road, or there's an incredible milestone in it, just as any journey we take has these moments, the moment we set out, the moment we know we've crossed the halfway point or some major milestone and we celebrate those moments, The moments are not the journey. It's not about Nicodemus hearing this one thing or having his question answered in some satisfying way. That's not going to happen. Jesus invites him to the way. Jesus offers himself as the way. And Jesus offers the assurance of God's love. That was the part when I tried that prayer. You know, I'd believed in God. I believed in Jesus. And I didn't feel a huge difference when I tried this particular prayer. But there were other moments. There were other times when I felt that part later, that God loved me so much as to be present to me, that God loved the world so much as to be present in it, in Christ. Those were the moments of assurance, the overwhelming power of God's love, the overwhelming awareness of being not alone, of being in relationship with God and with Jesus, with God in Christ. It's an invitation to follow the way. The early Christian movements, many of the little gatherings, simply called themselves that, the way, or the people of the way. They were those who were striving to follow after Jesus, to live their lives like Jesus, to imitate Christ. They were those who were living the way, and they were following the way as best they knew it. As we call upon the names of Jesus this Lent, today we reflect on what it means for Jesus to be the way. The way doesn't mean that there are simple, finite answers, that there's a moment in time when everything is accomplished in our lives and we can say we've arrived and we've got our lives perfectly set in who God wants us to be. Calling upon Christ as the way means entering a journey, walking along the journey, living into the journey, taking one step at a time on the journey. It's not about a moment that we know. It's about every moment knowing that God loves us so much as to be present in the world with us in Jesus, so that we who follow, who strive to be like Jesus, who walk in the way, might have eternal life. We come with our questions. Like Nicodemus, we want some simple answers. But Jesus invites us not to no answers, but into a relationship, into a journey. Jesus invites us to know him, to trust him, to believe in him, the way. Amen.